Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
Well, good morning. Jack, thank you for taking on Advent this year. That was great. Also, if you notice, Nate Simonson up here, he graduated and went off to college, and he's going to a church up by his college over there. And so he came back, and we roped him into playing with us. So if you see young Nate, older Nate is there, younger Nate. See younger Nate, just say hi to him. He's, he was a part of this church all growing up, and now he's kind of spreading his wings and off over there, so say hi to him. As Jack had said, we're going to try to not have him do any announcements because it would kind of ruin what he's trying to accomplish. So anything super important worth bringing up, I'm going to try to do that. And so there's just a couple things. One is there's an adult class starting in January called Read to Feed. It's essentially Bible study methods. If you've ever thought the Bible is big and there's lots of words and there's lots of different sections and it's broken up funky and I'm not really sure what to do with that, this Read to Feed class is supposed to be kind of foundational instruction on how to look at the Word of God and read it and grow from it. And then also just wanted to let you guys know the Christmas Eve service is Christmas Eve, and it'll be at 6:30 over in the grass lot with real candles as we worship the Jesus who's born in a manger. The title of that is called The Real Christmas Gift. I know, real new, but that's what I got. So I would invite you over there at 6:30 on Christmas Eve. We are in a series, as many of you know. We're 12 weeks into this now. CJ preached last week, did a wonderful job. I love having people like CJ and Tom who can come up and they preach just as well or better than myself. And then I feel even more inadequate when I come back here and then have to do that. But that's, I think, really just God's blessings for this church, having people that can preach and teach like that. So that was a blessing to have him. In general, we're answering this question, what in the world are we doing, right? It's a good question. It's not a highbrow question either. It's like, what in the world are we doing? And so we'd have to look at what is a church supposed to be doing? And we spent, I think it was like 6 weeks or something, setting the foundation for that question. So we're not going to go back and review that, but I encourage you to go listen to those sermons if you haven't heard them yet. But we got to the point after 6 or 7 weeks or something like that, where we were able to determine for sure that the purpose of the church is to glorify God. The purpose of the church is to glorify God. Some people get it mixed up that the purpose of the church is to feed hungry kids. The purpose of the church is to glorify God, and sometimes we glorify God by feeding hungry kids. Does that make sense? We got to make sure and get that right. The mission, there is a mission of the church. So the purpose of the church is to glorify God, and so there's a billion things we can do to glorify God. And so we prayerfully consider the members of the church, the elders, the leadership of the church. We're constantly prayerfully considering what the Lord would have us do in our community and around the world. But there's always this mission also that we're considering. And that was given at the end of Matthew chapter 28. And it describes the mission of the church as spreading the gospel, the good news, making true followers of Jesus and teaching them the scriptures and to obey the Lord, right? That's essentially what that is. So we're always doing that and under the purpose of glorifying God, this special mission also, and that is what the church should be spending its time doing. And then within that church, what we discussed for the sake of a tool, so it's not exhaustive, you're not going to find a verse that says the church should worship, grow, and love. But for the sake of a tool, we have created those three words to describe what should be constantly churning, agitating, and mixing through the church, like a blade in a mixer mixing bread dough or cookie dough. I was going to say batter. It's not cookie batter, bread dough or cookie dough or some other thing. Imagine something you would make for one of these holiday meals or something. It mixes it together continuously, three blades, continually mixing throughout the church. And that's worshiping God, growing. And then now we have moved into the word love. And there are going to be two parts to love. So I'm going to preach this week on a part of love and start working our way through that. Next week, we're going to continue on in that. And then the following week, CG's going to come back in and preach. How does Cornerstone love? What does it look like when Cornerstone's loving? So that's the next 3 weeks for you guys. We looked at the Christian growing is the progressive sanctification of that Christian. When we place our faith in Jesus, you do not become instantly perfect. Did you know that? Yeah. You don't become instantly perfect. In fact, we wish we would. And sometimes that is mind-boggling to us that we would place our faith in Jesus, be empowered by the Spirit, and yet we're not perfect, and we're still going to be missing the mark and sinning, yet we are forgiven, right? And so there's this whole truth within that. So there's this thing called progressive sanctification. That is something that happens throughout our life where we will be imperfect now, but becoming more and more like Jesus or like His Word, and that there will be a time when we are when we die and are raised to life and in heaven. We do not believe in reincarnation. We believe that we will be in heaven, and when that happens, the glorification process is not then that we sit on the throne with Jesus, but then that we are perfectly for Jesus. And that takes a lifetime. So even the 80 or 90 year old who statistically is toward the end of their life, they are still not perfect. And in fact, what I've found, it is more of them that are very convicted with, I am absolutely not perfect. What you find is the 22 year old coming out of college being like, I've got it now, right? So it's almost like as you live your life for 80 years pursuing Christ and trying to be more like Christ and seeing your failures, you get to the end, you have a better perspective on, I'm not perfect, but Jesus is enough, right? I'm not perfect, but Jesus paid it all. And there is a question that arises in there, am I right? Well, then why not just keep sinning? Well, the Bible answers that. It says no. Right? Okay, so then let's move on. This week, what we're going to talk about, that's like the world's shortest sermon right there. The Bible says no. So let's move on. We're going to talk about love. We're going to start that. We're going to spend 2 weeks talking about what love is in the Bible and how the church should be loving. And then CJ is going to say, so how does Cornerstone love? So let's pray. Fathers, we spend a very brief time, as the sermon will be short due to good reason, good Advent, as we take communion at the end of the service together, I pray that you would help me speak clearly and concisely this morning, and that we will get a bit of what it looks like in the need for love. We do love you, and we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. All right, so as you guys ever see a puddle, and you're like, I would love to jump in that puddle. You're like, I don't want to mess up, you know, my new kicks or something like that. Or, you know, I rarely ever get new shoes, as you can tell. But when you do, you wouldn't want to get those messed up. And so you're trying to determine the depth of that puddle. And you determine, like, I'm going to jump in that. And then you go do it, and it turns out to be something that was drilled down for a telephone pole, and you sink in over your head. That's what trying to do love in 2 weeks is like. I was like, I think I can do it. And then as I start like peeling back the layers and doing a study, and I was like, oh no, what have I done? And so I was talking with CJ in the office. I was like, I think that what my job is to do in this series, for the design of the series, is to do my best to talk about love. And as all the other topics have followed suit, there are big jumps that we make where you're like, how do we get from there to there? And there is a path that but I don't have time to go through the path, especially in a morning like this. But the idea is that we'll do our best to take a look at love. And then as we become members here and settle in, as this is our church body, our church family, that we will serve until the Lord takes us away to geographically a different area, we're going to serve together, and we're going to glorify God together. We're going to be in our community together. We're going to be supporting missions overseas together. And we're going to be fulfilling the Great Commission together. And together we're going to glorify God with this church, with this gathering. So my hope is then that this is a primer or a survey of what it may look like to study love. And over the course of the years, we'll dive more and more and more into this. So... I'm going to read Matthew 22, 34 through 37. And I think this is a great place to start when you talk about the church and love. And we did just study Matthew, so you should know the context of this if you've been with us for 2 years or so. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they met together to question him. Stop. Context is that the religious leaders of the area don't like Jesus because they are teaching he's teaching things that they have not taught, and they're gaining popularity that they want. And so because of the popularity, they can't just kill him and toss him away, which they typically probably would do. They'd have him killed and brought up on charges. There's such a great following, they have to trick him and get the people to turn against them, and then they can go through the crucifixion on Friday. So they've asked questions. Jesus answers them and silences them. So then they go and gather, and they're going to try to question him again. One of them, an expert in religious law, you can tell this guy's probably single, tried to trap him with this question. This is the question. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? And Jesus replied. So this is difficult. But Jesus replies, and this is what he says. This is what Jesus, the Son of God, deity on earth, the one paid for all sins, something that nobody here could have done, lived a sinless life and is an example to us, God incarnate, this is what he says. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all of your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. He doubles down on that. He goes, love God with everything that you are. Now, a note is that I believe that this is sometimes, if you really believe that, I think culture would think you're a religious nut then. Because really, there's not a lot of people that take issue with somebody saying, oh, you love God a little. With Sunday, you love God. Cool. Good for you. Loving God with all that you are, you're a religious nut. Our culture doesn't like that. And what it does is it makes us look upside down to the world. But we can get into that another time. Love the Lord your God with every ounce, and as R.C. Sproul likes to say, scintilla of who you are. So if we were going to talk about loving God this morning, we'd have to get to a point where we're on the same page with what that love means. And let me just start with this. If you've ever said, I love hot dogs, you don't need to apply that type of definition to God. That's not what's happening here. Okay? When I do actually love hot dogs. However, when you read on the back that says mechanically separated chicken, that's an issue for me. Because the machine's not like, ew, that's nasty, get that away from, Brian won't like that. So it's literally in my mind, I don't know if this really happens, and I really don't want to hear your thoughts on it, actually, but in my mind, there's like this big thing that just goes through and chops up this chicken, and the ooey gooey parts go into something, and the little less ooey gooey parts go into something else. They take the ooey gooey parts and they shoot it into some like fake casing or something like that that's later ripped off, so it's in the form of a dog type, you know, structure, but really it's not. It's just a molded mass of mechanically separated whatever in there. And I read that, I'm like, nah, dude. Like, I'm not rich by any stretch of the imagination, but I don't need to eat hot dogs anymore. And then I see a hot dog, I'm like, ooh, hot dogs. And I go over, and it doesn't take that long. It's sometimes the same day I can go eat another hot dog, and it wears off. I've said before, I love hot dogs. So then, if we all know, we're like, Brian, that's not what God is talking about. Okay, then what is Jesus talking about there, right? Okay, so there's three questions we're going to answer. One is, what is the definition of love? The third is, what does it look like in the heart of mankind? And then third, what creates that love? Right? So let's walk through that for a second. For like, what is the definition of love? We're like, okay, so that is what love is. Okay, what does it look like in the person that loves God? What does that actually look like? And then third is like, well, what creates that love that then makes that person love God in the definition we just had, right? Does that make sense? We just went backwards and then back forward there, okay? So that's what we're going to attempt to do. And it's very difficult, actually. But we're going to, it's the puddle that's way deeper than we think. We're just going to skip right across the top. Here we go. C.S. Lewis, in his book called The Four Loves, because there's four primary words used in Scripture when talking about love. He says, the four are eros, philia, storge, and agape, okay? Those are the four words that are typically used. Eros is the romantic love. You all know what I mean? Okay, family-friendly service, okay? That's what that kind of love is. That's like, that love is like from me to Emily, okay? Like you to your spouse. That's that kind of love. It's the romantic love. It's the physical attraction love. It's the ooey-gooey, giggly-feeling love, right? That's what's going on there. The philia, think of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That is like the friendship love, like a linked arm in arm, common goals. You enjoy each other. It's the most general form of love used in Hebrew and throughout Scripture. It's the love for fellow humans, like a care, a respect, a passion, not the romantic feelings and not agape. That would be like me to you, like we are friends. I love you. I care about you. I'm passionate about you guys. And I mean, hopefully you to me, maybe. I mean, we don't have to go there, but I'm just saying that could also be a part of what this is philia. Storge, this is affection. This is like, in my mind as I study it, this is like maybe the lowest form, okay? Because you can storge a hot dog, okay? You can storge an old sweater that you have this affection for because there's some sentimental attachment. Maybe there's a certain set of slippers. You're like, oh man, they're all wore out, but you keep wearing them, but they're like useless. Right, but you just have that connection. That's the storge. That's like me to pizza, okay? Where I can have this little connection thing, and I do kind of have like certain clothes that I like, and as my weight fluctuates, to be honest, when I decide to try to like watch my figure a little bit, it's not because of how I look. It's like I don't like how my clothes fit right now. They're just like, I don't like that. And there's certain clothes I'm like, that, like you guys have probably noticed, I like preaching like five different things. Okay, I started whipping out the V-necks just because I want to stay away from the button-ups. But in general, there are some clothes that I have some level of affection for. And there are foods that I have some level of some sort of affection for. And that's the storge one. And then agape, that's one we all know, right? Agape grounds, right? We have it on shirts. We have sermon series. There's churches named it. There's coffee stands that's named, right? And this is divine love based upon sacrifice in a pursuit for another's good. Does that make sense? It's a love that is based upon, like, its root is in what Christ has done for man, right? It's a sacrifice-based love, and it is a love based upon a pursuit for another's good. They're not looking necessarily at agape love. They're not necessarily looking for, I'm going to do this because I selfishly want something else. Okay, it's like this purest form of love, because what we can bring God is far less than he deserves, right? So we still have a purpose to glorify God, but there is this agape love towards man, and it's divinely based. So C.S. Lewis breaks love into those four categories, which we just talked about, and Jonathan Edwards, he's an old timer. Some of you guys know him, some of you don't. Long before Jonathan Edwards, love was broken up into two categories. Jonathan Edwards wrote about it, and many other people quote it, as I will this morning. He divided love into two categories. The first category is love of complacency. That includes your love for hot dogs, right? Or pizza or lasagna or pie or ribs or chicken or steak. Did I get everything yet? Mac and cheese, am I right? Okay, so that's that kind of like, that's the complacency love. That's the love also that you're like, man, I just love this vacation spot because what it provides me is beauty. I love this vacation spot because what it provides me is relaxation. You love them because they are lovely. You love them because it is lovely. That's a complacency love, right? It's just like to and fro love. Then there's love of benevolence. This is the second category that Jonathan Edwards talks about. And it's not based on loveliness of what you love. This second love is not based upon the loveliness of what you love. It is based upon your goodwill towards another object of your love. Right? So there's a love where you're like, I like this because I like the taste of
hot dogs or pizza or apple pie or whatever it is. Or I like this vacation spot because it's just so beautiful. Or they have these places we like to do or these adventures we go on or this feeling that I get. And then there's the love of benevolence on the other side. And that is not based upon what you're going to receive or what you get out of it or what benefits you. It's a love based upon just your goodwill towards that object or whatever it is. You're doing something for them and you're loving them. And so when we look at, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. The root of that word, it's actually agapao, but it comes from, obviously you can hear agape in there. And so it is this sacrificial love and the compound that's added to it. That word agapao means actively doing what the Lord prefers. Actively doing what the Lord prefers. It's directly relating to doing what the Lord prefers. That is what this love looks like in action, right? So that is what this love looks like. Actively doing what the Lord prefers. And so there's heart that comes behind that, right? Now, before we move on, I did want to bring up one other point that I thought might feel like a tangent or a rabbit hole, but I don't think it is, and we'll see how it goes. John 8:42 says this, and this is to like the Pharisees, right? Pharisees, and to the religious leaders in general. And these are the people, now keep in mind, these are the people that people went to for the answers. They were the people that knew, that people thought knew best what Scripture says, what the Lord wants, how to be a follower of the Lord, how to be a believer. They would go to these people, these religious leaders, and this is what Jesus says to them. If God were your Father, so if you knew God, you would love me. So there's a couple connections I want to make. So this is one of those things where we're going to make a big jump, and I'm going to try to explain it as we're in the air, okay? We are supposed to love who more than God? Who are we supposed to love more than God? No one, right? Then Jesus is saying, if you really knew God, you would love me. And this plays itself out later. What he's saying is that you despise me. I was sent by the Father, and later is more clear that Jesus is God because he claims to be God. In 1 John, in the Gospel of John, it talks about Jesus is God. He is deity. And so then God incarnate comes and is walking the earth, and these people who say they love the Father, love the Trinitarian God, is saying, I don't like this part of the Trinity. I'm not for that. I despise you. He says, if you really knew him, you would love me. And so why would I bring that up? That phrase, what I just said, if you're like, absolutely, Jesus is God and we love Jesus as part of the Trinitarian God. That separates us from Mormonism, it separates us from Islam, it separates us from many other religions. And so it is important that we are lovers of Jesus as God. We are lovers of Jesus. We worship Jesus. We don't worship Jesus as prophet, we worship Jesus as King. We worship Jesus as God. So it does make a difference. And so as we talk about loving God, we love Jesus. We love the Father in heaven. They are one in the Trinitarian God. I think that is important. And he says that if you really knew God, you would love Jesus. So the implication of that is if you don't love Jesus as God, you don't know God. We just jumped into a big puddle. Now we're going to get out and move on. What does this love look like in the heart of man? And I will do my best to speed up here. I don't want to keep us late. Philippians 3:7-11 says this. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. What things? the actions, the things that we value, the things that are around us. There were certain values that this person had that now he counts them as something different. The most valuable things he had, now he sees them differently. And what changed? Listen, verse 8. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with what? The infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ. You religious nut. That's what they're thinking. And become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness, my own rightness, through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. Blowing minds right now. The constant battle in the early church you see is combating. The law will not save you. You cannot earn salvation. You will not be good enough. So then how are we made right before God? How are we righteous? It's because Christ's forgiveness for our sins and our faith in that. Then something is applied to us and our sins are taken care of. Our sins are paid for. Our debt is paid for. And so all the wrong that we have done has been placed on Christ and paid for. The expiation of sin and the propitiation of sin is now gone. The wrath of God is satisfied and we are made righteous, not because we deserve it, not because we're worthy in the sense that we deserve it, but that now we are in a position where we can be in the presence of the Lord. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Do you hear it? Do you hear this? This is what it looks like in the heart of man when you love God, that you've counted everything else as worthless. It's like the parable in Matthew of the man that then walks through a field and finds a treasure and realizes what a treasure it is, and he treasures it as treasure. So then he covers it up and he goes and he sells everything that he has in order to attain it, because there is nothing more valuable than this, and it is treasured in the heart of man. It says, I want to know Christ and I want to experience this mighty power. I want to suffer with him. I want to live with him. I want to experience the power of him. That's treasuring the Lord in your heart. That's what this love looks like in the heart of man. So then what creates this love in me? Right? And I'm not going to do a very good job of explaining this. This is the deepest puddle I jumped in. And I almost wanted to just like bail on it and do something else this morning. But I was like, I can't do that. And maybe I should have. But this one is so deep, guys. Because this is a question we all have, right? Who hasn't thought, how do I get within me this desire, this love, the emotional side of loving God? Because there's a verse that we quote sometimes, right? If you love me, you will obey, right? And so sometimes in our minds, we think, I love God by obeying his commands. No. Listen, if you love me, if you love God, then you will do this other thing. So if you love God, you can have a test, maybe litmus paper maybe, that you're like, there is obedience. And so then that's one of the tests to look through, like, do I love the Lord? But you do not say like, that I love the Lord, I will just start obeying, and that is loving the Lord. There's something else in addition to. It's not merely that. There's something in addition to being obedient. But there's something in us that is formed in there. And where does that come from? Where's the fuel for that fire, right? Have you ever asked yourself that? Where's the fuel for the fire of loving the Lord? I'm going to tell you what it is. Luke 7, 36 through 47. I'm going to tell it to you through this true story. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from the city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, because you remember how they ate, there'd be a table in front of them about that high off the ground. They'd have kind of like, they'd be leaning on their elbow and their feet would go behind them and they would like engage and eat like that. So this lady comes up behind them, starts messing with Jesus' feet. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping.
Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, so what's going on in his head?
If this man were really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman he is touching. She's a sinner. Right, so family-friendly service. I think we're cool here. Like, there's a prostitute behind Jesus, right? And they were very much looked down upon in culture. Obviously, they're like the worst of the worst, but obviously still desired mainly by men and used and taken advantage of and all these sorts of things. And it was really like the way that some of these women just had to survive because of other horrible things that have happened to them. There was no Obamacare. There was no tax refunds or anything like that happening. They're just on their own and just trying to survive. And they come in here, and this lady comes, this prostitute comes, and starts crying at the feet of Jesus. She notices her tears are falling upon Jesus' feet. And as you imagine, if you only had sandals and you're walking around without paved roads, there'd be a lot of dirt on them, right? And so it's customary when you enter somebody's house, if you love or respected them, you'd wash their feet. And she sees her tears hitting the feet, and she takes her hair and begins to wash Jesus' feet. And then this Simon guy, he's like, well, if this man was really a prophet, so claiming he's not a prophet, right? If this guy's really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this really was, a sinner.
Then Jesus answered his thoughts. That's not good, by the way. I don't want that to happen. Simon, he said to the Pharisees, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. Then Jesus told him the story.
A man loaned money to two people. 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to another. But neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? So after, there's two people with debts. One has more debts, one has the other, but they're still debts. They're in violation of that. They deserve the same penalty. And both of them are forgiven. He says, who do you think loves him more?
Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus says, that's right. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss. But from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed me with her perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows very little love.
Here is, I will argue, at least one bit of the fuel for the fire within somebody to love the Lord. And that is knowing the fallen nastiness of yourself in light of who the Creator is, and knowing that that Creator loved you so much, then to come pay and forgive your debts. And arguably, the one who is more acquainted with their sinfulness has this bigger fire in them to love the Lord. The one that shows more love is the one that has more love for the Lord. And it comes from, not by self-esteem. It doesn't come from you trying to tell yourself, you're better, I deserve this, I'm better than that, and trying to elevate yourself. It comes from you realizing how lowly you really are in the sight of a Creator, and knowing that that Creator still loved you so much to pay your debt for you when you were helplessly in debt. And that pours fuel on a fire for the love of God.
Part one of love is this, that we are commanded to love God.
Some of us are like, that can't be true. God does not command our emotions. False. Read your Bible. It does. Does God talk about your anger? your fears and commands you what to do with those. The part that doesn't work is that there are times where we're so sinful that we can't even manage those correctly, and we need a Savior for that. He commands us to love God above everything else. There's a verse, I'll just paraphrase it for now. It says, basically says this: you can't love your mother more than you love me. You can't love your kids more than you love me. You can't love anything more than you love me. And if you do say that you love them, you do not love the Lord. And the point is this: you must love the Lord more than anything else with all of who you are. And we say, what does that look like? It looks like valuing and treasuring the Lord more than anything else. This super high value in treasuring of the Lord. And what creates that? If you want to love the Lord more, and you're like, from where do I love the Lord? I have nothing in me to love the Lord. You need to be acquainted with what debt has been paid in your place. And part of that equation is knowing how in debt you were and how great the price was that was paid for you. And that is because of an agape loving God towards man and woman. That he would go and then take your place on that cross. And so from that fuel then, we love God. And another way of what it looks like outside, sure, obeying his commands. But that is not the love of God. Let's pray. Father, we're going to take communion together this morning. And I pray that the people who have placed their faith in you have treasured you and placed their faith in you, have been acquainted with the realities that we are sinful people who fall short of the glory of God, and God deserves holiness and glory. And so we cannot bring that. So we are not in right standing. We are not righteous. But righteousness is granted through faith. And as we see your great love for us, as we adequately see your holiness and our failure, we see your love for your people as you pursue us and redeem us back to yourself through the work of Christ on the cross. There is no greater love than that. And as we are acquainted with the tremendous debt that has been paid on our part, I pray that that would be fuel on the fire to love the one true God. I pray that we'd leave here with a motivation, with an encouragement to not be afraid of knowing our lowliness as creation and your greatness as creator, and that we would gain this hope from this, what we call good news, that we have been reconciled to the Father and saved. We love you, and in Jesus Christ's name, amen. If you need communion, these cups, go ahead and raise your hand. We'll have somebody get them to you. Typically, we have them in the back that you can grab on your own for the sake of pandemics, or we can get this out to you. Just raise your hand if you need one of these, and we'll get them to you. Go ahead and get that top layer off, which will give you that bread. The ones who have placed their faith in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, we take this knowing that that debt was paid for when Jesus, as we're about to celebrate, God was incarnated, born of a virgin, and then came and redeemed mankind by living the life that is sinless, that you and I, we admit we have failed in. He lived that sinless life and then absorbed all of the sin of the redeemed on the cross. And it was Jesus, fully man, fully God, on the cross, crucified, nails piercing his skin, blood pouring from himself. And then the spiritual side, so physical death is taken care of, but also the spiritual thing is taken care of. This, the expiation of sin is satisfied. The wrath of God is satisfied. The propitiation of sins is taken care of because his body was nailed to a tree, and we remember that. So let me read you this in Matthew 26. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and he blessed it. Then he broke it into pieces and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this and eat this, for this is my body." So we do. He goes on to say that he took the cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. And he gave it to them and he said, "Each of you drink from it. For this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people." That's you and I, and God and his people. "It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Mark my words, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Then they sang a hymn and went out to Mount of Olives. So we take this, remember the blood that was shed for ourselves. Father, again, we worship you, we praise you. You are a good God, a loving God, the one that set the example for the love we're supposed to show you. You are the one that showed that to us first. You are the one that set a standard for a whole new way of looking at love. And then we are called into loving you. God, I pray that even though short, this was something that begins to get something in our hearts, that your word is powerful and these words are powerful because they are your words from Scripture, and that they'll begin to change our hearts, and that every follower of you who have placed their faith in you would have a fire that has had fuel poured on it this morning to love you better and more. And although we will continue to fail to love you perfectly in this life, it'll be something that we will be able to love you perfectly in heaven. We love you, and in Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Be stand with us for our last song.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.